first scripture passage for this Advent Sunday comes from the Old Testament book of Ezra, and I'll be reading some verses from chapter 1 and then some verses from chapter 3. Ezra is not a very long book of the Bible, so if you wanted to, after church, you could go and read the whole thing. It'll take you about 15 or 20 minutes. It's a good story. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order that the word of the Lord, spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia so that he sent a herald throughout his kingdom and also a written edict that declared, "Thus says the king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judea. Any of those among you who are of God's people, may their God be with them. They are now permitted to go up to Jerusalem in Judah and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. God is the God who is in Jerusalem, and let all survivors in whatever place they reside be assisted by the people of their place with gifts of silver and gold, with goods and with animals, besides freewill offerings for that house of God in Jerusalem." When the seventh month came, and the Israelites were in the towns, the people gathered together in Jerusalem. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments were stationed to praise the Lord with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Aspha, with cymbals, according to the directions of King David of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people responded with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundations of the house of the Lord were laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the families, old people, who had seen the first house on its foundations, they wept with a loud voice when they saw this house, though many shouted for joy, so that the people could not distinguish between the sounds of the joyful shout and the sounds of the people's weeping. For the people shouted so loudly that the sound was heard from far away. Our second reading comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 32. Listen again for God's word. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout. He was looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel.' My friends, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. My daughter, Charlotte, is a breakfast person. She loves breakfast. She wakes up hungry, like my wife, Jamie. Jamie's the same way. And so when Charlotte comes down the stairs each morning, she's ready for breakfast, a bowl of cereal or whatever else is on the breakfast menu. Yesterday, on Saturday, Jamie made waffles. And while Margot was still in bed doing what I think is the most appropriate thing to do on a Saturday morning, which is sleeping in, when Margot was still in bed, Charlotte was sitting happily in her pajamas, her mane of blonde hair glowing as the rising sun shone through our dining room windows. She sat there at the dining room table with a smile on her face, eating her waffles with syrup and whipped cream. I made a comment when I saw her little moment of delight and joy that she was a breakfast connoisseur. And Jamie said to Charlotte, "Oh man, Marie Katribe would have loved you." With this comment, both our hearts, mine and Jamie's hearts, filled with a mix of joy and sorrow. Joy and sorrow. Marie Katribe was the owner and operator of a restaurant in Grand Rapids, Michigan, back when Jamie and I lived in that town back in college. The restaurant was called Marie Katribe's, and sometimes we just called it Marie's. Marie's was a revelation for sheltered suburban kids like me. Marie was from Lebanon, and so her food was informed and influenced by all the wonderful flavor culture that goes along with that country of Lebanon, positioned as it is on the Mediterranean Sea, but also in the Arab world and just south of Turkey. I mean, just all of the flavors, all of the textures, all of the wonderful things that goes along with food in that part of the world. And Marie served Turkish coffee. Have any of you had Turkish coffee? How many? Yes, many? So, it's sweet. It's flavored with cardamom, right? It comes to the table in this long-handled pot with steam rising out. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Marie's was cozy, but it was also hip and modern. Marie bought art from the local folk artists in Grand Rapids, and so the walls of the place were just covered in this beautiful, quirky art from local artists. And the atmosphere in the restaurant was always fun and welcoming. It was the perfect place to bump into friends and neighbors and catch up. On weekend mornings, you had to come early, otherwise you were going to have to wait for a really long time to get a table for breakfast. And as people sat eating their waffles and their French toast, Marie would come out of the kitchen in a little gray baker's hat and her apron, and she would squeeze in between all of the tables and chairs, greeting everyone, saying good morning, making sure everyone was having a wonderful time. And she was especially on the lookout for people who had brought their babies with them to Marie Katribe's. It was not at all uncommon for parents to just hand over their infants to Marie. And she would carry them around the restaurant. She was full of joy. The baby was most of the time full of joy as well, as she, like a wonderful Lebanese grandmother, would bounce them in her arm and travel around the restaurant. Marie's was my and Jamie's favorite place to go in Grand Rapids. We loved it before we met, and when we started dating, it was our favorite place to go together. We got engaged at Christmas time in 2009, and we got engaged there at Marie's, having dinner together. When we got married the following summer in 2010, we had Marie bake our wedding cake so that something of Marie could be there to be a part of our celebration. But already in 2008, Marie had been diagnosed with the cancer that would eventually take her life in 2013. Our daughter Margot was born in 2016. Her restaurant remained open for a few years after her death. Marie stayed open long enough for Margot to visit that beautiful and that special place. But before Charlotte's appearing in 2018, Marie's had been closed. Marie would have loved our daughters. She would have loved to meet them. And Jamie and I would have loved that too. I would have loved to have seen Marie carrying Margot and Charlotte around her restaurant and giving them that profound and beautiful blessing of her christening as she shared her love and her hospitality and her joy, and her joy. Sitting at our own breakfast table yesterday morning, as Jamie and I thought about truth, our hearts swelled with that beautiful and difficult mixture of joy and sadness. As I've been studying our scripture passages for this morning about Ezra building the second temple and Simeon holding the infant Jesus in his arms, and as I've been thinking about Marie Katribe, God has been pointing out to me how our lives of service in God's world are full of these experiences of joy and sorrow mixing so close together in the time sensitivity of our service before God. Our first scripture passage is from the book of Ezra. And the book of Ezra tells the story of Ezra and the exiles returning from the land of Babylon back to the land of Israel, back to Jerusalem, to try and revitalize the kingdom of Israel and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. They are freed from exile by King Cyrus of Persia, and they are allowed to return home, and their project is to try and rebuild things there. This band of returned exiles, they go home, and the first thing they do is they diligently study the law of Moses. They want to honor God. They want to do things right. And so they begin by restoring right worship and prayers on the temple complex. Now, the temple is not there. It was gone. It had been destroyed 70 years earlier by the Babylonians when they had conquered the people of Israel. So the project of Israel and these returned exiles was to get back to holding their sacred calendar, celebrating their festivals, celebrating their holy days, practicing their prayers, singing their songs, offering their offerings. But their project was also a project to try and actually reconstruct and rebuild the temple itself. They settle in the land for a couple of years, getting the calendar back in motion. And then after 2 years, the time comes to actually start the project of rebuilding the temple. And we hear about the celebration of the laying of the foundations of this new temple. And the report that Ezra gives is a profound report. As the foundations of this second temple are completed, we hear that many in the celebration rejoice. They rejoice. But we also hear that others wept. They cried. They had an experience of sorrow in that moment. It's the elders, the heads of the family, the old people, as Ezra puts it. Those aren't my words, those are Ezra's words. Yeah. The old people, they wept aloud in the midst of that celebration. Why? Why were they crying in that moment? Well, I think like Jamie and I remembering the joys of Marie Katrieves, the elders of Israel, they were remembering those glory days gone by. They were remembering how wonderful things were in Israel at the time of the first temple, Solomon's temple, a temple which had been built with the glorious cedars of Lebanon, you know, beautiful woods and precious metals and wonderful craftsmanship. It was a beautiful place, and they, the elders of Israel, had been around to experience wonderful, joyful experiences there in that first temple. And so as this new temple was being built in Jerusalem, they felt a sadness, a sorrow for what had been lost. They felt a sorrow for that first temple, which had been destroyed, and the realization that this new temple would never be exactly the same as that first temple, and what they had experienced before was now lost to the past. Was lost to the past. Ezra, the author of this passage, he reports that at the laying of the foundations of this second temple, this rebuilt temple, there is a profound mix of joy and sadness. The sound that rises from God's people is a profound mix of joy and sadness. As I was reading and studying the book of Ezra, it struck me how time sensitive Ezra's calling was and the calling of these returned exiles were. They were returning to a temple to rebuild a second temple, and at the rebuilding of that second temple, there was a profound realization that the past was the past. It was gone. It was not something that could be reclaimed or brought back. They were building something new, but it would never be the same as what had been there before. And it also struck me while I was studying the book of Ezra that the temple that Ezra and these returned exiles were building, that temple, the second temple, was also destined to be destroyed. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed after Jesus' time in the year 70 or 69 AD, right? And for us Christians, we know that while God may have inspired and equipped Ezra and these returning exiles to build that second temple, and that that temple may have had a time of service to God's people, an important and faithful time of service to God's people, we know that Jesus comes to, in a way, replace the functions and the meaning and the themes that are associated with the temple. The temple was the place where God's people would come and be accepted by God and offer their prayers and show their devotion to God. It was the place where the conduit existed between earth and heaven. And as Christians, our scriptures and our theology tells us that Jesus is our conduit between earth and heaven. Jesus is the place where we go to make our offerings and to bring our prayers so that they will be placed in God's hearing. So it struck me how time-sensitive Ezra's calling was. Ezra, the book of the Bible, is very honest that the Holy Spirit, it's clear that the Holy Spirit was moving and inspiring Ezra and his fellow returned exiles to build this second temple. And I believe it. I believe that the Holy Spirit inspired them to build this temporary temple. This place where, for a few hundred years, God's purposes would be known and God's plans would unfold and God's service would be experienced. And so it struck me that we as God's followers, we as God's people, we, our callings, our service before God, God put it on my heart that our service to God, like Ezra's service to God, is a time-sensitive service. We can look back at the past. We can look back at eras gone by. We can look back at glory days that once were, and we can remember how wonderful they were. We can celebrate the glories of times gone by. We can give thanks for the generations who came before us, and we can feel a mix of joy and sorrow for the legacy that they've left to us and the experiences that we've had. And when it comes to the future, Ezra and the returned exiles, God didn't say, build me a second temple, and by the way, I'm going to destroy it, several hundred years later. Right? They didn't get the whole story of God's plans. What was meaningful for them was to do the work that was before them to do. And it is a joyful experience. It can be a joyful experience to do the work that God gives us to do in the here and in the now. Think Simeon, the figure of Simeon from the book of Luke, is another great example of this time sensitivity of our calling before God. Luke tells us that Simeon had been told by the Holy Spirit that God would not take Simeon's life, God would not allow Simeon to die until Simeon had seen the Messiah, right? You will not die until you've seen the Messiah. And then the Holy Spirit tells Simeon, go to the temple and you'll see the Messiah, right? And I'm sure Simeon probably thought, this is great, I'm going to see a king like King David or King Solomon, the Messiah, a warrior, a leader, a person who's powerful and strong and wealthy. And he gets to the temple, and what does he find? He finds an infant, a little baby. And Simeon was old. We don't know how old he was. But when he sees Jesus, he acknowledges, he says, you are dismissing your servant in peace. He knows that the end of his life has come. And he's holding the fulfillment of God's promises in his hands, a tiny little infant. Now, if I were Simeon, cynically, I would think, I want to see more, right? What do you mean this is all that I get? I just get to hold this baby for a moment? What will this baby do? This baby is going to walk on water. This baby is going to feed 5,000. This baby is going to die on the cross and be brought back to life in the resurrection. And Simeon doesn't get to see any of it. Our service before God is time sensitive. God, by the Holy Spirit, leads us to the work that we are to do. God, by the Holy Spirit, leads us to the moments where we get to hold the Christ child. God leads us to the moments where we ourselves get to be held by Christ. And there's joy. There's joy to be found in holding those precious moments of fulfillment and promises realized. Simeon didn't get to see in this life the rest of Christ's life unfold. And so it is for us in our lives of ministry before God. God says, here's what I'd like to have you do. Here's how you can serve my purposes. And when your time is up, you will have to trust that the future is in my hands. You will have to trust that the future will continue to unfold and my plans will continue to unfold as well. It would have been wonderful and amazing to see Marie Katribe hold my daughter Margot or hold my daughter Charlotte. But I am so grateful and so thankful that I got to meet Marie Katribe and experience the joy of her hospitality and her cooking and her restaurant in that moment. Obviously, as a father and a parent, I feel grateful for the moments that I have with my children. I feel grateful for the service that we endeavor together in here at the Blauenberg Reformed Church. I also realize that our time together is time sensitive. Our service before God is different than it was in the past. And our future together is one where we must trust and believe that the future is ultimately in God's hands. There is sorrow in this. The past is lost to us. The future is a mystery. But there is also great joy as we experience God's Spirit with us and as we engage in ministry together. So let us hold up those babies. Let's hold up those babies, metaphoric and real babies, and let us give thanks for the ministries and the callings and the presence of God's Holy Spirit that we have amongst us. Thanks be to God. Amen.